This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Pastor Kevin Queen delivers the teaching entitled, The Struggle is Real, from the series Unseen. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
For week one of our brand new series, Unseen, where for the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about how there's more to life than what you can see. Now, a lot of times we don't spend a whole lot of time thinking about what we can't see because we can get overwhelmed with the things that we can see. I mean, when you survey the landscape of the world around you, when you look at what you go through in a day, it's easy to see the struggles that we face. I mean, it's easy to get overwhelmed with the struggles that we're up against. And we struggle every single day. We struggle with our waistline, struggle with our hairline, struggle with the bottom line. We struggle at work, and we struggle at school. We struggle to get out of bed. We struggle to get out of debt. Hashtag, the struggle is real. We struggle every single day. But have you ever sat down with somebody and had a meal with them or sat across a table and listen to them tell their story and listen to them tell their struggle, and you're like, it just kind of has a way of right-sizing your own struggles? And last Saturday, my family, we had dinner with a family from Lawrenceville who recently moved here a month ago, moved to Lawrenceville as refugees fleeing religious persecution. And as they shared their story, it just kind of right-sized our struggle. All the things that we would talk about as struggles in our lives just kind of had a way of right-sizing our perspective. I don't think the goal of struggles is that you would compare your struggle with other people. I think the goal of struggle when you hear somebody's struggles is you come alongside them, you pray for them, you walk with them, you encourage them. But I'm just telling you, when it comes to struggles, we have no idea what we're going to face. I mean, when you woke up this morning, you had no idea the struggles that you were going to face. Those of you with young kids, I mean, just getting the kids here. I mean, you have, give your neighbor a high five. Just give them a high five right now. Just give them a hug. Just let them know you're glad they're here. I mean, we face struggles every day. We have no idea the struggles we're going to face. I was coming home from a workout about a week and a half ago, coming home from workout, driving in the neighborhood, going down the hill. I see my neighbor walking up the hill, and she's just clearly distraught. I mean, you just tell, horrified by the look on her face. I pull in the driveway, I go over, I say, is everything okay? And she said, no. She said, my dog, I've lost my dog. She said, I have him tied up in the backyard, but he got away. She said, he's blind and he's deaf. And I said, well, I'm gonna help you find your dog. So what's your dog's name? She said, Buddy. I said, Buddy! She looked at me and she said, he's deaf. I said, okay, we're gonna do a different strategy. Here's the deal, we're gonna pray that we find your dog. And so then we went looking for Buddy. Looked for Buddy about 30 minutes. And after about 30 minutes, I started thinking, you know, I got to get ready for work. I got stuff on the calendar for the day. I got an agenda. But then I was like, I know the right thing to do. The right thing is to just shut things down and just try to help find Buddy. And so we're looking. And I was like, you know what? I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. And I just threw up a prayer. Not a real sophisticated prayer, just threw up a prayer. I said, God, would you make Buddy bark? Because if Buddy would bark, we could find Buddy. And a couple seconds later, I hear, boo! I start running toward the bark. I was like, last of the Mohicans going through the woods. I was going to find Buddy, you know, and I get down, and I'm just, Buddy's still barking. I'm still running. I'm sprinting after Buddy. I'm yelling for Buddy, I'm coming. I went and got Buddy. I picked up Buddy. I said, I found him. I found him. She came running. She was all emotional, tears going on. I got a little bit emotional going. Buddy had no idea what was going on, but it was just one of those moments like, I found Buddy. Gave Buddy back to her. And it was a good day. The next day, she comes out, and I was like, you know, I got to tell her what happened. And so I was like, you won't believe this. I said, I was up in the woods about 100 yards from there, and I prayed, God, would you make Buddy bark? And a few seconds later, Buddy barked. She looked at me, and she said, Buddy doesn't bark. She said, Buddy didn't bark the whole first year that we got him, maybe because of some things that happened to him before we got him. Buddy didn't bark for the first year that we got him. Buddy doesn't bark. I said, Buddy barked that day. And I ran to the bark. If you're taking notes, just run to the bark. That's number one. No. And I'll tell you that story just because, you know, and some of you hear that story and you're like, okay, really? Like, that's just a coincidence. I mean, you prayed and Buddy barked. Maybe. Or maybe there's more to life than what we can see. Does God care about lost dogs? Yes. Does God care about lost cats?
Oh, no.
Still looking for a verse on that one. But I tell you what God cares the most about. He cares about lost people. Jesus said, I have come to seek and save that which is lost. What Jesus is saying is, I'm on an all-out rescue mission for those who have lost their way in life. So if you've lost your way in life, you're at a good place right now. Because Jesus says, that's the kind of people that I'm going after, people who acknowledge they've lost their way. And sometimes it takes going through a physical struggle for us to turn to the spiritual realities. Sometimes it takes great loss in our lives for us to turn to God. Maybe you lost a job, or maybe you lost a loved one, or maybe you lost your house, maybe you lost your retirement. Maybe you've gone through loss in this season and it's caused you, maybe you're here today because of that loss and you're turning to God. And sometimes we might think that God looks at us and goes, okay, where were you when things are good? Like, for real, like now you're going to turn to me, like once things go bad, the bottom drops out, then you're going to turn to me. But listen, that's not how God is. God welcomes you back with open arms no matter what you've been through, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've lost. He invites you to come to him. Even if it takes a crisis in our lives for us to turn to spiritual realities. And the reason that when we go through physical struggles, oftentimes we reach for spiritual realities is because we live in a physical world and a spiritual world. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. We live in a physical world and we live in a spiritual world. There is a seen world and there is an unseen world. There's a visible world and there is an invisible world. And this invisible world, this unseen world, impacts and influences the seen world, the visible world. Now, this is illustrated great with a story in the Old Testament. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament comes from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 6. In fact, if you've got a Worship Center Bible, you can turn there with me. 2 Kings, chapter 6. It's going to be page 368. 2 Kings, chapter 6, 368. And it's a story of Elisha and the king of Aram. And we'll read through this story together, and let me kind of set things up. And let me just say this. If you don't have a Bible of your own, we would love for you to learn more about this unseen world, learn more about God's love for you, and how you can have a relationship with him. On your way out, you can stop by guest services. They'll hand you a Bible that you can take home with you. Before we get in the text, let me set up the context. You've got the king of Aram who keeps attacking, wanting to attack the king of Israel. And every time he makes an attempt to attack the king of Israel, every time he makes an attempt to attack Israel, Israel keeps making a move to avoid his attack. And this goes on for several times. And he's trying to figure out, like, what's going on? Like, do we have a mole going on? Or do we got a spy? I mean, is somebody giving information about where I'm going? And so he brings all his counsel together and he asks them what's going on. And they find out about this old prophet named Elisha. And every time he goes to make a move, Elisha tells the king of Israel what he's going to do. Because Elisha gets the information from God and tells the king of Israel. And so the king of Aram says, well, I got an idea. We're just going to take out their secret weapon. We're going to take out Elisha. And so he sends an army of horses and chariots, sends them to Dothan, the place where Elisha is living. And they surround Dothan, ready to take him out. It's at that moment that his servant gets up that next morning. And when Elisha's servant goes outside, he sees the horses, he sees the chariots, he sees the army that's stacked against them. And look at verse 15. Oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asks. You can hear him. He's full of panic. You can hear him. He's terrified. You can hear him. He's afraid. He sees what's stacked against him and he thinks this is it. He's overwhelmed with what he can see in front of him. And so he goes to Elisha and says, oh no, what are we going to do? Have you ever had one of those moments where you looked at what's coming against you and you're just overwhelmed? Maybe you got a phone call, the kind of phone call you never want to get, or maybe you got an email, or maybe a text message, or maybe you were at a doctor's office and they put it up on the board, looking at some x-rays, talking about some scans, and they told you what you're dealing with. Have you ever had those moments where panic sets in, where fear sets in, you're like, I don't know what to do? Maybe you got a letter from a lawyer. Maybe you got served papers. And you go, I just don't know what to do. What you can see in the physical realm overwhelms you. That's what's going on with the servant. He comes to Elijah. He's like, I don't know what to do. Look what Elijah says, verse 16. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Okay, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, I imagine the servant looks at Elijah and he goes, okay, you've lost your mind, old man. Because there are two of us. And there are horses and there are chariots and there's an army out there. I mean, I can do the math. Two, a lot, right? We're going down. This is how it all goes down. This is how the story is written. Elisha and his servant are taken out by this army. And look at what happens in verse 17. Then Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. And what happens next is amazing. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Here's what happened. God opened the eyes of the servant to see his power and his glory and his resources, his power and his protection that he made available. What he wanted you to know, what he wants you to know, what he wanted him to know is that there are more that are with us than those that are with them. That even though you may be overwhelmed in your life right now, you're not outnumbered. Even though there may be more going on outside of you that's beyond your control and it has you fully overwhelmed and panicked and terrified, you need to know there are more that are with us than those that are with them. Scripture says it this way, as greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. So no matter what you're up against right now, listen, whatever is overwhelming you, God wants to overwhelm the thing that's overwhelming you. And it happened with a prayer. Oh, Lord, open his eyes so that he can see. Man, that's what we're praying for us as a church. God, would you open our eyes so that we can see? Because like Elisha's servant, we can get so wrapped up in the physical world that we don't even realize there's a spiritual battle going on. We get so overwhelmed with the struggles that we're going through, with the debt that we're facing, with the family challenges that are going. We get so overwhelmed with the physical struggles at work and at school that we don't even realize there's a spiritual battle going on, that there's a spiritual war that's raging. That there's a cosmic battle going on between good and evil, between light and darkness, between angels and demons, between God and Satan. We can get so wrapped up in the physical realm that we don't have eyes to see what's going on spiritually. There's more to life than what we can see. But those who are with us are more than those who are with them. We gotta address some risk, though, with this conversation. Because there's some risk when you have the conversation about the supernatural. And if you're taking notes, you can write this down. One risk, one caution, one extreme is an overemphasis on the supernatural. And the other caution or risk would be an underemphasis on the supernatural. Here's what I mean by overemphasis on the supernatural. David Platt, he calls this extreme fanaticism. And here's what this is. It's seeing a demon behind every bush. So you don't get a cold, you get a sniffle demon. You don't get a flat tire, that's a flat tire demon. If your phone doesn't charge fully, I'm under satanic attack. Or you fail a test, man, Satan really got me. No, you just didn't study. But we can call things satanic attack and demonic oppression when we do that to excessive fanaticism. What happens is we end up giving the enemy more credit than he's due. But then there's an underemphasis, and the underemphasis Platt would call empty rationalism. And I believe this is where we fall risk in our day, where we, in our secularistic, humanistic, modern approach, where we would deny the existence of the reality of a supernatural realm altogether. Be materialist in that only the things we can see is what exists. And when we do this, we reject the supernatural realm altogether. And both of those are extremes. And sometimes people will look over to those who overemphasize and say, you know what, they're so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. But you know, there are people who deny the existence of the supernatural who are so earthly minded, they're of no heavenly good. You can even be so earthly minded, you're of no earthly good. But the goal is for us to figure out how can we be heavenly minded and earthly good. And that's with a biblical approach where we say, you know what, we're not going to be superstitious. We're not looking for superstition, and we're not looking for supernormal. We're looking for the supernatural life that God calls us to live in the physical world, aware of the spiritual reality And so we're going to be looking at the scriptures in the series. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 6 for a biblical approach. And it will be our home base through this series. I invite you to turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 6, page 1177 in a Worship Center Bible. 1177 together. Ephesians chapter 6. And this is going to be our anchor for the next few weeks. And today what's going to happen is we're going to look at three verses, and this is going to, we're going to talk about four foundational truths that you need to see about the unseen world. Four foundational truths that God wants you to see, that I hope when you leave here today, you're able to see about the unseen world. Verse 10 is where we'll pick up. Ephesians 6, verse 10, page 1177. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." The first thing Paul wants us to see about the unseen world, the first foundational truth that you need to get, if you're taking notes, you can write this down, is that we were born into a spiritual war. We were born into a spiritual war long before you were ever born, long before you were ever created, long before you ever came in to the planet, long before you were ever on the scene. There was a spiritual war going on. There's a battle, a cosmic battle between good and evil, between God and Satan. And so this battle is raging between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And Paul wants us to know that our physical struggles, yes, we all have physical struggles, but our physical struggles is not the primary battle, that there is a battle that was going on before. There's a primary struggle that we face in our life. Paul wants us to know that the struggle is real. But the struggle is really real in the spiritual realm. You see, the battle is not against flesh and blood. Listen, if there's anybody who had physical struggles, if there's anybody that could teach us, if there's anybody that could tutor us, if anybody could come alongside and say, "Hey, I've had physical struggles," this is the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, "You want to talk about struggle? Five times I suffered 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. One time I was stoned and left for dead." A stone with rocks. Just if you're taking notes, you can just write that down. "I've been lost at sea. I've been shipwrecked. I've been threatened. I've been thrown out. I've been beaten. I've been abused. I've been robbed. I've been harassed. I've been in prison. I've gone without sleep. I've gone without food. I've gone without a home. I've gone without clothes." Paul said, "You want to talk about physical struggles? Bring your list." But he doesn't do that to boast, but what he's setting up is that he knows physical struggle. And here's Paul, this guy who knows physical struggle, who's telling us, listen, the battle is not against flesh and blood. Your primary struggle in life, yes, you have physical struggles. We all have physical struggles. But the primary struggle that we all have is a spiritual struggle, because we live in a spiritual war. And there's a battle going on because we have an enemy. We have an adversary. The second thing you need to know is that you have a real enemy who schemes against you. Paul said, "Take your stand against the devil's schemes." You have an enemy, an adversary. His name is Satan. He's the author of evil. He's the father of lies. And he schemes and he works around the clock behind the schemes to take you out. He wants to take you down. He hates God. He hates you. He can't touch God. So what do? Someone you can't touch, you go after their children. Jesus said, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy." He wants to steal your freedom. He wants to kill your heart. He wants to destroy your life. 1 Peter tells us, "Be alert and of a sober mind, for your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." He wants to devour you. And he prowls around like a roaring lion. Satan is like a lion. A lion is from the cat family. Satan, cat, Satan, cat. Two for two. But Satan's primary objective in life, main thing that he's going after, is he wants to disrupt your relationship with God, and he wants to disrupt your relationship with others. You say, what's Satan's objective? His main goal is to disrupt your relationship with God and to disrupt your relationship with others. And he is a schemer. And let me tell you what one of his schemes is in our culture, in our day, in the United States, where we live. One of his primary schemes is to play it low-key, behind the scenes. He doesn't want to be noticed. In fact, Satan's goal is not for you to believe in him. He would rather you not believe in him. I mean, what better way to wage war with someone than to first get them to believe that you don't exist? Because if you don't believe that Satan exists, then you never wonder how he's attacking your family, how he's attacking your life, how he's attacking your marriage, how he's attacking your kids. You never see the way that he is scheming to take you down and to take you out. Ignorant of the way that he is working. He doesn't want you to believe in him. And it's a scheme that he's had in our culture, in our day, because he's working to take us out. And two of the primary ways that he does that he works, and let me give them to you. If you're taking notes, you can write them down. It's this 1-2 punch, temptation and accusation. Temptation and accusation. Temptation is when Satan tries to get you to do something that's sin, that's outside of the will of God, that's outside of what God's best for your life, what God wants for your life, what God dreams for your life. And Satan tempts. Temptation is when he shows the bait but hides the hook. It's when he magnifies the temporary pleasure and he hides the long-term pain. And I don't know what the bait is for you. I don't know where you're vulnerable. Maybe it's a dozen Krispy Kreme donuts. Or maybe it's to march back upstairs and let them have a piece of your mind. Or maybe it's to unload on the kids. Or maybe it's to wait until the kids are asleep, family's asleep, and go and get on the computer and look at porn. Maybe it's to pop pills. Maybe it's to drink until you're numb. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's self-righteousness. I don't know where you're most vulnerable, but Satan does. And temptation comes to the place of vulnerability. And he is the father of lies, and so he lies to you. He's deceptive, and he says things like, no one's ever going to know. Listen, you work so hard, you deserve this. This is the last time. This is the last time. Just let this be, this is going to be the last time. It's not that big of a deal. It's really not. I mean, look at all the other people who are doing it. And then the moment you go after the temptation, the moment you give in to temptation, then he flips the script. Then it's accusation, it's condemnation, it's guilt. You're such a horrible Christian. How could God ever love you? You're a hypocrite. You're a lousy dad. You're a terrible father. You're the worst mom. Satan comes in with accusation. Just a moment ago, he was saying, look how great you are, and you deserve it, and you should do this. Then the moment you take in, do you see the lies? Do you see the deception? Do you see the way he works? Then he brings accusation and guilt and shame, so you stay in that cycle of sin. But Paul said, while we're under attack, we're not defenseless. We have a defense. Look at what he says. You have protection from his attack. Paul says, stand firm against the devil's schemes. Put on the full armor of God. Here's what he's saying is you do have protection. You have the armor of God. He goes on to tell you that it's the helmet of salvation. It's the breastplate of righteousness. It's the shield of faith, which extinguishes the fiery darts of the evil one. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Put on the belt of truth. Your feet shod with the gospel of peace. And for a long time, I get up in the morning and I touch the parts of my body. I was like, okay, I'm putting on the helmet of salvation. I hope nobody saw me. But I go through just to remind myself in the spiritual realm that, you know what, I'm putting on what you have for me. But let me tell you, that used to help me. That helped me for a while. It might help you. But what's helping me now is that I've realized that the armor of God is the gospel. And the gospel is the good news. The gospel is the good news. It's the good news that Jesus did what he came to do. That he came and he did the good work. And it is finished. It is done. Here's what that means. It means that he overcame sin and death and hell. And he lived a perfect life and he laid his life down. They didn't take his life from him. He laid his life down on the cross as a substitutionary atonement for our sin. What that means is that he took our sin debt, that he laid his life down as a sacrifice to take death for us. He became death for us. He took our punishment. All of our sin, all of our crimes, all of our trespasses were placed on him at the cross. When you believe in him, your sin is placed on him. Your sin was placed on him at the cross and you receive the righteousness of God. What that means is that when you're in Christ, when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees his son.
that he sees the righteousness of his son, and God loves you as much as he loves Jesus. You need to know that. He loves you as much as he loves his son, and he sees his righteousness. So you receive the righteousness of God. And Jesus' life, he was exhausted. He bled. He died on that cross, and they took him down, and they put him in a tomb. And then he was resurrected from the grave. He got up, and he walked out. Earlier this year, I got to go to Jerusalem. I got to go to the garden tomb, and I'm telling you, I went in there, and he's not there. He's not there. He's not. He's alive. The stone rolled away, not so that he could get out, but so that the world could go in and see that he is resurrected and he is alive. And so we serve a king who ascended into heaven, and now he's our high priest, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he intercedes for us. This is the gospel. Listen, and it's by grace through faith. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough. It's given to you. It's offered to you by grace through faith. It's given to you. People who trust in Jesus are redeemed and swept up into his glorious kingdom to become a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation proclaiming the excellencies of him who called them out of darkness and into a marvelous light. And the very same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. That's the gospel. And so how do you put the gospel on? How do you put the gospel on? Here's what you do. You preach it to yourself. Become the preacher that you listen to the most. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. You're going to talk to yourself. And I know you talk to yourself. Everybody else knows you talk to yourself. But the tragedy is when we make agreements with the things that the enemy gives us as thoughts and impressions in our mind. Go back to the gospel for yourself. So when the enemy whispers that you're not enough, that you're not good enough, that you're not smart enough, that you're not skinny enough, that you're not successful enough, that you're not wealthy enough, when he tells you you're not enough, you go back to the gospel, and the gospel tells you that you are enough and that you are loved fully and faithfully by Christ. When the enemy tells you that you're inadequate, you go back and the gospel tells you that you're chosen. When you feel like you're too far gone, the gospel says that you're redeemed. When you feel worthless, the gospel says that you're worthy. When you feel lonely, the gospel says that you're never alone. When you feel rejected, the gospel says that you're accepted. And when the enemy tells you that you'll never change and you'll always be this way, the gospel tells you that you are being transformed into the likeness of Christ every single day. So you preach the gospel to yourself. I love how an old Scottish pastor, Robert Murray McChane, said it. He said, for every one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. You preach to yourself. Put on the armor. And the final thing Paul wants us to see about this unseen world is that your strength is in the Lord. He said, be strong in the Lord. Now, the wisdom of our world, the wisdom of our day, the wisdom of our age is be strong. Man, you're going through a divorce, be strong. Are you struggling in your marriage? Be strong. Are you struggling at work? Be strong. You got cancer? Be strong. You got bad news from the doctor? Be strong. Having a hard time with your kids? Be strong. That's the wisdom. That's the best the world can offer. We're going to face struggles in our life that are greater than the strength because it is a spiritual battle. There is a spiritual world, and we need spiritual strength in this world. And so Paul says, don't just be strong. That's not the wisdom. He says, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Your strength has a source. Your strength has a name. His name is Jesus. So he's saying is that self-reliance is not an option. You need more than your grit, more than your determination, more than your willpower, more than all you can, don't do that. Whatever that was, don't do that. But you need more than what you can muster up. You need more than your good habits. You need more than your leadership mojo. You need to be strong in the Lord. The gospel is not a self-help message. You can go on Amazon and find 533,000 self-help books. I'm sure if you read some of those books, there are some things in those books that may help you. I mean, there may be some helpful things in those books, but ultimately, that book is not going to give the help that you need, ultimately. I mean, I've always thought it's kind of an oxymoron, self-help. Because isn't self the one that got you in this mess to begin with?
I mean, really, if self could help self, wouldn't self have already helped self? I mean, I think you need more than self-help. I think you need a Savior. And what you find in the gospel is you find that God didn't just leave us on our own to help ourselves, but he gave us the help that we need because we live in a spiritual battle. So we need spiritual help. And when Elisha's servant came to him, he was like, oh my Lord, what are we going to do? He didn't hand him a self-help book and say, I want you to read the first three chapters. We'll get together at Starbucks and have a latte and have a conversation about it in a couple days. No, he prayed and he said, oh Lord, open up his eyes. Open up his eyes to what he's facing. God, would you open up his eyes to what's available to him? That's the prayer that he prays over because he wanted him to see that greater is him who is with us than those who are against us. And it's the prayer that Paul prayed for the church. I mean, it's a prayer we're praying for as a church in these days in the series that God would open up our eyes. But it's the prayer that Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. In fact, if you're still open in Ephesians, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. We're going to put it on the screens. If you already closed up the Bible and closed up shop, you can read it up there. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul prays, and you can see how he echoes the prayer of Elisha. It says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. He prayed, church, the best thing that could happen, the greatest thing that would happen is that your eyes would be open and you would see. The greatest thing that could happen for us is that we wouldn't just try to handle our physical struggles on our own, but we would turn to the spiritual reality that God has power, God has grace, God has resources for us to use our physical struggles to turn us to spiritual realities and open up our eyes, that God would open our eyes that we could see, that we could see who he is and what he's done, that we could see the schemes of the evil one and how he attacks our lives and he wants to tempt us and accuse us, that we could see the gospel and the work of the gospel, the finished work of the cross, and the reality that that brings to our lives, and that we could see that he gives us strength, strength like we've never known. And so I want to invite you into a prayer, and I want to invite you to make the prayer of Elisha first person, to make it your prayer. So would you bow your heads with me, your hearts before God, that as we close our eyes and pray, that God would help us open our eyes and see. And so I want to encourage you to make that a first-person prayer. To pray, oh God, oh Lord, open my eyes that I may see. Just whisper that prayer to him. Oh God, open my eyes that I may see. Maybe you're overwhelmed right now. Maybe you've got fear like you've never known before. Maybe you recently got some troubling news. That, like Elisha's servant, you're saying, oh God, I don't know what to do. But the prayer you're invited to today and the prayer that God wants to answer is, oh God, open my eyes that I may see. So Father, we ask in this moment, in this time, that God, you would open our eyes to see. That you would help us see that we're not alone. I pray for those in this room who are feeling outnumbered, who they're well aware of people that are against them, well aware of people that are speaking against them, well aware of the rumors that are out there, well aware of the things that are being said, well aware of the temptation to vindicate themselves, to try to defend themselves. But God, we thank you that you are our defender, that our vindication comes from you. And the greater is the one that is in us than the one that's in the world. And that there are more that are with us than those who are against us. Oh God, would you open our eyes to see? I pray for those who have been taken out and suffered great loss at the one who came to steal, kill, and destroy. God, you tell us in your word that you'll restore what the locusts have eaten. That you're a God who heals and you're a God who restores, you're a God who redeems. I pray that you would give eyes to see the attack of the evil one. That you give eyes to see his temptation, his accusation,
Lord, I pray that you would give truth. When they open up your word, that you would give truth to combat those lies. God, I pray that you would give them the strength. And Holy Spirit, that you would remind them of all truth so that they can preach the gospel to themselves. Lord, that they wouldn't think thoughts about themselves that aren't in your mind. That they would think your thoughts after you. And they would see that they are loved and they are valuable and they are chosen. And that you're not done with them yet. That you have more. And God, I pray for those today that need new strength. They need new strength like they've never known. God, I pray that you would strengthen hearts right now in this moment. And the way that we are made strong in you is that we draw near to you. That we draw near to you. For the eyes of the Lord search to and fro across the earth, looking for a heart that's fully committed to him, that he might strengthen them. God, would this be a moment of consecration, of commitment to you, of saying all of me for all of you, God. I'm returning to you. I'm returning to your kindness. I'm returning to your love. I'm returning to your open arms. God, would you strengthen me? So when you need that strength, you draw near. And so, Father, I pray that you would strengthen hearts even in this time, in our worship of you. As we turn toward you, that you would pour out strength. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.